Welcome to the Take the Kingdom Bible Study, where we study the Bible, helping you fulfill your destiny by God's grace through determined faith. I'm your host, Stephen Martinez. Today we are continuing the series titled A New Perspective on the End Times. Our second study in this series is called The Restoration of All Things. As we approach the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church isn't going to sputter to a stop, slowly fizzling out in the face of persecution and the rising tide of darkness. On the contrary, God is going to restore His full glory to the church, culminating in the greatest revival of all time. So let's take a look at some scriptures. We're going to look at Acts 3:21. And in this chapter, Peter is talking to all the people that were in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. And that's when the Holy Spirit fell. And they started speaking in tongues. And they were so loud that people outside heard them. And people started rushing to wherever they were. So he started preaching to all these people, telling them about Jesus. And one of the main things he says is this right here, that Jesus died and went to heaven, whom the heaven must receive. Heaven must receive Jesus. So he has to go back until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So there's this stream of prophetic words saying that there's a time of rest, as he says here, restitution of all things that's coming. And that during that time, or at the end of that time, is when Jesus is coming back. So Jesus is not going to come back until everything has been restored. And so you're thinking, okay, what is he talking about? Well, you can go back as far as you want and think about all the things the devil has stolen that God intended for us to have. Let's just start talking about the church. If you remember, in the New Testament, the church started off on fire. They were growing globally all over the world. Most of the world had heard the gospel. There was lots and lots of Christians all over the world. And around the year 300, things started in the Roman Empire changed. They made it Christianity the official religion, and the church got mixed with the corrupt pagan and governments of those times. And that's kind of where the Catholic Church was born. And everything went into like decline. And all this expansion, all this glory, all this stuff that was happening, it ended. And we entered into what we call the Dark Ages, remember? Dark Ages means the devil stole everything. I mean, even the most basic doctrines of the church, which I think the most basic doctrine of Jesus Christ is salvation by grace, and that grace only comes through faith. So salvation by grace through faith. That is the most basic Christian doctrine, that you can't buy salvation. You can't work your way and earn it with your own effort and your own works. The only way to be saved is through God's grace. And you having faith in God is how you get that grace. That's the basic thing. And even that was lost in the Dark Ages. The devil stole everything. I mean, there was a time where, you know, it was a popular belief you earned your salvation. You did good enough and then God will let you in. Or you could even pay money, literally money, to sin. You could pay ahead of time if you knew what sin you were going to do. The Catholic Church had a list of sins and they had a price. You paid a certain amount and you could commit a certain sin. And it was forgiven before you even did it. And this was done to raise funds to build some, I don't know, some cathedral somewhere or something. The church lost everything. The global church. I'm sure there's always been a remnant throughout all generations that the Catholic Church persecuted them and tried to kill them. But globally, the understanding, the way that things used to be during the first 100 years of the church, the early church, where it was just this global glory of God, this global understanding of the ways of God, this knowledge of God that was just expanding all over the earth, and people were getting converted to the true gospel everywhere, that was gone. And now what was covering the earth was this perverted, dark, twisted, false doctrine with the name of Christ. So this is one of the things that God has been restoring. It started with Martin Luther and all the Reformation that he started, all the things he wanted to change. And so the Reformation was really, He didn't want to leave the Catholic Church. He wanted to reform the church. But that was just God introducing that basic principle, the first thing, which was salvation by grace, by God's grace only, through faith only, not through your works or anything else. And that's what he introduced. And God was starting to restore all things through Martin Luther. And the first thing he restored was the basic thing, the most important thing, which was that doctrine. And from then on, God has continued to add and add and add and add and add to the revelation of the global understanding of the ways of God, restoring everything. For example, at some point, God started to reveal about baptism. Later, God started to reveal about receiving the Holy Spirit. And all these things are happen in different times, and they add to the global church. And there's always going to be factions and people who don't accept, because what happens, God's revelation to mankind, as he is giving us knowledge and restoring all things, everything he sends, like a new revelation, a restoration of something, is like a stream that gets added to the river. The river is the full knowledge of God, what we know. So when that about baptism was revealed to the church, it was like a stream that was supposed to be added to what we already knew. But what happens is sometimes when this new stream comes, we like build a dam on it, build a lake, and we just camp out on that lake and then say, oh, no, this is it. This is the ultimate truth. And it's not. You know, God has more things to reveal down the line. This is not the ultimate truth. There's a river of knowledge, of revelation that we need to be adding this to, not just focusing on this one thing and making a denomination out of it and no longer being open to anything else. And so God reveals another thing and we reject it. Somebody once said, the greatest enemy of the new thing that God wants to do is the old thing that God did. So a lot of times as humans, and of course it's not really God's fault, it's our fault. God did something back then. He revealed something. Wow, that's the biggest, greatest thing we had ever understood up to that moment. Well, we hold on to that. And when God wants to reveal something more, you know, the progression of his revelation, we say, nope, that can't be God, because we know this is the biggest, greatest thing that he gave me back here. And so we reject anything new. But we are in the times of restoration of all things. And God is moving us closer and closer and closer to the way the church was in the first century. And even more than that, he's moving us closer and closer to the way things were even before that, in the Garden of Eden. Remember, that's where we first lost everything. And it says in that scripture, the restitution of all things. God is going to restore all things, including the way man walked with God in the Garden of Eden. Okay, this is not going to happen all over the world. This is going to happen. This is for the church, for the believers. He wants to restore you and I to that relationship that Adam and Eve had with him, where we don't know him from far away. We know him close. So I want to read another scripture about this. So you see, it wasn't just Peter saying that in that moment, in that speech. This is a theme throughout the New Testament and in the Old Testament. Look at Matthew 17:9. The context is Jesus had just taken Peter, James, and John up to the mountain, which was now called the Mountain of Transfiguration. He takes them up there, and he's transfigured before them. And his clothing becomes white like the light, it says. Like, it just couldn't be any whiter, and it's just brilliant. And a cloud appears, and it's God's glory, and God speaks and says, this is my beloved son. And they see Moses, and they see Elijah, and they're just floored. They fall on the ground. They're shaking. Peter says his famous line, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's just build three, you know, booths or tents or something. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. We'll just stay here for the rest of our lives. We don't need to go anywhere. This is amazing. Because God pulled back the veil and revealed who Jesus was. And the glory of God was there. And they were so amazed. But that passed and, you know, everything went back to normal. And they're coming down the mountain. And the disciples are thinking, okay, wait a minute. This confirms that Jesus really is the Messiah. But they had been taught that before the Messiah comes, Elijah would come. So look what they say. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. So they weren't supposed to tell anybody that experience they had. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must first come? So we see now that you really are the Messiah, but they always told us that Elijah was supposed to come before the Messiah came. So why did they tell us that? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall come first and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they wanted. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. So Jesus is confirming the teaching that the scribes had, that they had it right. Elijah is supposed to come before the Messiah. And Elijah did come, he said, and he was referring to John the Baptist. And if you notice what John the Baptist was doing, his ministry was laying the foundation. Like Jesus said, he's a voice that cries out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. You know, make the rough places smooth and raise up the valleys and lower the mountains. He was doing a work of demolition, destroying the high things that had been built that shouldn't have been. He was filling in the holes, the things that were missing, the gaps, the low places, filling them in. So leveling the field so that when Jesus comes, everything is flat and everybody can see him clearly and everybody can go to him and everybody's ready for his return. That is the work of John the Baptist. And God's saying he was Elijah. But of course, he wasn't really Elijah, because when they asked John the Baptist, are you Elijah? He said, no, I'm not. And you start to understand that John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. He had the spirit of Elijah in him, and he came to do the ministry of an Elijah-type ministry before Jesus came. And so Malachi is the last book of the Bible, the very last book of the Old Testament. I'm sorry, the very last chapter. This is what it says. Okay, so this is right before Jesus comes back. I don't know if it actually happened in that chronological order, but that's the order it was put in. It says, for behold, the day cometh, and this is Malachi 4:1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yes, and all that those people who do wickedly shall be stubble. You know, stubble before the fire, they're going to be burned. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow as calves of the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, says the Lord of hosts. But then he takes a step back and he says, okay, but before that, look what you have to do. He says, remember the law of Moses, my servant. All of you, remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. And then he says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So I was praying about this. What does this mean? And what God revealed to me is this. The fathers represent the people that are older, the people that had yesterday's revelation of what God was revealing. The children are the ones who come after them, who have a new revelation, a progression of the revelation. They have newer understanding. None of this is outside of the Bible. None of this is like anti-biblical. They're just revealing the next thing that God wants to reveal, because he's slowly restoring all things. So what he's saying is, what's happening, and you can see this, the old school, the fathers, don't like what the children are receiving, and they're against it. And there's a division in the church, in the body. And the children have animosity against the fathers because they don't like the way the fathers do things, and they think the fathers are old and stuck in their ways. And so there's this division. But God wants the new revelation to the new generation to mix with the old wisdom of the old generation. And when those two combine, we get over all of our infighting and all that stuff, and the hearts of the fathers are turned to the children, the children toward the fathers, there's going to be unity. And that's going to reveal and manifest the glory of God in this amazing way all over the earth. Basically, that's what Elijah is coming to do, to join all of us into the restoration of everything, into one thing, the unity of the faith. That's kind of what I've understood. That's coming before Jesus returns. And it says here in Matthew 11, and I want to read this because it confirms what we're saying here. Matthew 11:12-15. Jesus said, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elijah, which was for to come." So we see here, it's saying that John the Baptist, if you would receive it, was Elijah, which was supposed to come. So he wasn't Elijah, but he was, and he could have been Elijah if you had received it, but then you didn't. So then plans change, or we're going to go on to the next thing that God had planned. Or, of course, he knew all this was going to happen. But he's just saying, if we had been open to John the Baptist, then he would have actually been the Elijah that was supposed to restore everything. But of course, after that, things weren't restored completely. The kingdom of God didn't come fully to the earth. That's coming now in our days. That's what's coming up ahead. So this is what God is doing on the earth before he returns. So this really changes your perspective about the end time. It's not about, you know, the church is slowly, you know, fizzling out and then the Antichrist kills everybody and then Jesus comes. No, we're going to rise. And before he comes, everything is going to be restored. And then Jesus comes back. Wow, what a different paradigm. What a different perspective. And you can see God doing it all over the earth. He is working. He is changing. And the pressures and the things that are around us that seem to be negative, actually God is using them precisely to fulfill this that he has planned, to restore all things. I want to talk about this scripture that shows us how God restores all things. When God is going to restore something, how does he do it? Well, first he destroys the old thing that doesn't look at all like what he wants. He destroys it. And then he builds what he wants. He restores. Look what it says in Hebrews 12:26. It's speaking of God. His voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, "Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven." And then Paul kind of interprets what it says there. He says, this word, this part of it that says "yet once more," that part signifies, it means the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. So what's he talking about here? He's talking about that God in the end times is going to send a shaking, and we're seeing the beginning of it now with this whole coronavirus pandemic and all this stuff and the way the churches have been closed, and God is just shaking everything. God is going to send a shaking. But why? It says, this means that the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made. What is it saying? God is removing the things that are shakable. Why? Because they're made with men's hands. They're men's buildings. They're men's construction. They're things that man did to build up the church of Christ that God didn't do. You know, we have our own ideas, man's ideas of how the church should be built. And we have implemented that into the church. And yet it says here, God is going to remove those things. He's going to shake. You know, when there's an earthquake, everything that's weak, everything that's not solid, crumbles and falls and is destroyed. And so God says that those things which are made, and what comes to my mind was in the book of Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He had a dream of the statue, right? The gold head, silver chest and arms, brass belly and thighs, and then legs of iron, and then the feet of iron mingled with clay. And God revealed to Daniel that that represented the sequence of empires that would govern the whole world. And then Nebuchadnezzar in the dream saw that there was a rock cut out of a mountain, not with hands. It was cut by God. And it struck the foot of that statue, man's empires and kingdoms, and destroyed it all. And so that's what comes to my mind when he says he's going to remove the things that are shakable because they are man-made. That's what that phrase right there means. And he's going to use that rock, not cut by man's hands. No man chiseled it out. It wasn't a man's idea. It was Jesus himself. He's going to use Jesus to destroy all the works of man, the empires of man, and bring them crumbling down. Why? That those things which cannot be shaken may remain. You see, right now you see all things together. There's things that look solid, but they're actually shakable. Next to things that looks solid and they're unshakable. When the earthquake comes, everything that's shakable, that wasn't actually rooted and grounded in God, that wasn't built by God, that wasn't made by God, that wasn't originated in God, in the church, everything is going to be destroyed. And the shakings have begun. So when God is going to restore all things in the church, first comes the shaking to destroy those things that are man-made so that he can build his church himself with things that are not man-made. And that's what God is saying here. And then it continues, wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. See, that's what we want. We want that kingdom that can't be shaken, that has no man-made junk in it. It's just solid, unshakable from God, every component of it. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Praise God. You know, I had a dream September 11th. I posted it on Facebook. In the first part of the dream, I was talking to this person. It seems that he had just gotten saved. And we were talking about what he should do next. I was telling him he should go back to the club where he used to go clubbing and preach to people. He asked me, but what do I wear? Because all he had was clubbing clothes. I told him, wear the clubbing clothes. He then told me that he had gotten saved because there was this man that would go to the club every night. And he looked just like another clubber, but he would preach to this person every night at the club. He said he felt more convicted by the words of that man every night at the club than he ever had at church. And then the scene changed. And I was in Dallas near my childhood home, and I was walking up the street with Maelis Galvez. She's a worship leader, and that's important. We were walking up the street toward the bank that was near our house by the highway. We just knew that there had been a lot of floods, rains, and fires worldwide, which had destroyed many things. We approached and entered the bank. The fires had burned everything, and the floods and rains had ruined everything that the fires hadn't burned. All the windows were smashed and broken. Ruined furniture, carpets, etc. were piled up, and they were being removed little by little. And I knew that we were about halfway through the cleaning process. That's what I knew. The only thing that remained were the solid rock walls and the floors of the bank. They were made of granite and marble and stuff like that. And then Maelis pointed off to one side and said, look, that beautiful rug was spared. There was this one pretty colorful area rug that was rolled up and hadn't been damaged. But 99.9% of everything was ruined and damaged and was being cleaned out. We began to walk through the bank, and as we did, I began to receive a revelation about worship in the new church. I understood that this bank represented the church and that things would not be as they were before. These floods and fires cleaned out everything that wasn't absolutely unshakable in order to create a new church. As we walked, I started to receive this revelation about worship in the new church, and I started to see a vision, visions of what it would look like. I saw what the church would look like in the future. And then I started to hear the song Waymaker being sung in the background. And then I began to feel God's presence. And this is the revelation, and this is what I saw in the vision. Number one, the first part of the revelation had two parts to it. The first part was this: we would become worship. Worship would no longer be something we do at church at certain times, but something we are. We would be the church and worship God with our entire lives. And I understood that God doesn't like it that we've been emphasizing so much worship at church, almost like a performance, putting on a production. It's like we're putting on the production, and we focus so much on that, yet our personal lives, our personal prayer life, which is the foundation of your life, where is it at? Where is your personal relationship with God when you're alone, when you're at home? Are you delving into God in the secret place, in the prayer closet? Are you drawing near to God there? And also the family. Is your family unit your goal? Or are you just letting your family do whatever and then we'll go to church on the weekends? Your family needs to be a house of God. You need to be, as a man, the priest, and as a woman, the priestess, whatever you want to call it. You're kings and priests. The family unit is the first unit of the church. Are you taking care of that and making that an altar to God? that those are the things he's looking for. Your private, personal relationship and prayer time with God, your communion with him and your family. We're focusing so much on events, putting on productions and presentations in public and in church, and we've neglected the private life of prayer and our family as a unit of the kingdom of God. That's the first thing. God is going to change that. And this is something I saw about this revelation. It wasn't like, you guys need to do this. No, it was like, this is what it's going to be. And I saw it. I saw it as if it had already happened. I saw what it looked like. The second part of the revelation was this. Worship would now be about God, not about us. The individualistic superstar mentality will end. Each worshiper will be equal as a tool in God's toolbox. And everyone will be used in the place and time where and when their voice is best suited. And no one thought about themselves. I saw that everyone had this unity mindset where we were all exactly equal and just servants at the disposal of God, fulfilling our role in the body, as a body. Nobody wanted to be used more than others or outshine someone else or be seen to be doing something, but everyone saw themselves as a nameless and faceless component of corporate worship to God. We all saw ourselves as one body, not individual parts with individualistic natures, ideas, and goals. Each individual had the same goal, which was to serve the goal of the body, not their own individual goal. And then I woke up. And that's some of what God is going to restore. He's restoring. This is what he's going to do. I didn't see this as, guys, come on, get on the boat, do this. No, this is what's going to happen. This is where Jesus is going. And this is where he's taking the church. You can get ready for it. This is where we're going. So God is going to shake. If you notice in the beginning of the dream, God was shaking the bank. Fires burned it. Then the floods flooded it and the rains just destroyed it. And everything was smashed and broken except the things that absolutely could not be destroyed. The solid rock floor and the rock walls. Everything else had to go. So God breaks down and shakes to clean the slate, to break everything that is shakable, that is not from God, to destroy it, to wipe it clean. And then he can start building with his building materials that are not man-made. And one last scripture I wanted to share with you guys. Isaiah 60, verse 1 to 3. It says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." Who is he talking about? So you might think it's Israel, but we know that spiritual Israel, like Paul said, is those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're part of the household of faith. So he's talking to us, and he's telling us that there's a time coming where darkness will cover the earth. And the ultimate fulfillment of that is in the end times when the Antichrist rises and all this stuff is going to be covering the earth with so much darkness. Not only spiritual darkness, so many calamities and things are going to be happening. Darkness in every arena. It says, "Darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people." Gross meaning thick, thick darkness. "But the Lord shall arise upon thee," speaking to the church, to the believers, "and his glory shall be seen upon thee." So what happens when that happens? When the world becomes dark and dark and dark and dark and darker, the light of God's glory is going to rise upon us. Not upon the whole world, specifically upon his people. The glory of God is going to rise and shine. Because look what it says in the next verse. "The Gentiles shall come to your light." They're in the darkness, but they see this light and they say, "What is that?" And they come to your light. "And kings to the brightness of your rising." This is something, that point where he's restoring all things in the church. And he fills the church with light, with glory, in the darkest moment of human history, before he returns. And it says that the Gentiles, multitudes of people, will see the light and come. So in these dark days, God is filling us with light, so that you'll fill yourself with the presence of God. So you'll seek God so that the people out there in the world that are full of darkness and living through these dark times. So they'll look at you and they'll see light and say, wait a minute, I'm stressed out, I'm afraid, I'm empty, I'm hopeless, but I see the people of God. They're full of light like never before. God is not just going to fill us with light, but it says, His glory shall be seen upon thee. Think about the glory of God that was on the New Testament church, the early church. The glory of God was revealed on them in every facet and every way. Everything from the gifts of the Spirit, but also the fruit of the Spirit, which is what this world needs right now. Love, joy, peace. All these things, the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts and the miracles and the signs and wonders of the Spirit are going to rise in the church. They're going to rise. And that's when the Gentiles will come to the light. You see, God saved the best for last. We think, oh no, the things that happened in the New Testament church, that was the best. And after that, we just kind of fizzle out and then Jesus comes. No, Jesus is going to restore the New Testament church and many more times over. Before he returns, the church is going to be fully restored. What started in the New Testament church but was cut short is going to be restored and continue to grow. And that is God's game plan for the church in these end times. Speaking of game plan, if you want to, and we're ending here, but if you want to read more about this, if you go to takethekingdom.com under blog, I posted some dreams. I posted the dream I just shared, but also some dreams that other pastors have had and people have had. So if you go to blog, you click blog. One I really love is titled God's End Time Game Plan, The Island. This is by Rick Joyner. It confirms and it goes along with what I'm telling you. He saw basically an allegory of what God is going to do in the end times and the church. And it corresponds to all these verses we just read. So if you want to read it, you can go there and read that. God's End Time Game Plan, The Island. There's also another one called God's End Time Game Plan, The Rising Giant. So this is a dream or a vision, I can't remember which, by an evangelist called Tommy Hicks back in the 60s, where he had a vision of what God was going to do. And this will give you a picture, an idea of what God is going to do with the global church before he returns. Very exciting stuff. Thank you for joining us for this Bible study. I pray God's word transforms your life. Go to takethekingdom.com for more Bible studies and to read our blog. God bless you. See you next time.